So the church Peter is writing to, the churches there in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, they were not an easy place to be a church in the Roman Empire at this time. It was a difficult thing to be a church, to be a Christian at that time. There is suffering and trials going on. We read it here in this letter from Peter talking about the trials. We know some of them from history. We have evidence and writings about the trials the Christians went through. But you need to understand how hard it was for them so that when we face trials, because you will face trials, when we face trials, we can remember that our brothers and sisters in Christ have always faced trials. We have always been facing trials from the beginning of the church. We have faced trials. And they have made it through. So many brothers and sisters have finished their race strongly. And you will too if you trust the Lord. But you need to remember that this is a common thing among Christians. And it helps when you think that you're not. That's why Facebook and some of these things are so bad for some people, is because they look on there and all they see is all their friends only post when they're like going on vacation, your kid made the honor roll, whatever the thing is. And it's all like everything that happens in this person's life is good because they didn't post all the negative stuff. They post all the good stuff. And you're thinking, I'm the only one suffering. Let me just tell you something. As a Christ follower, not only are you not the only one suffering, suffering has been part of what happens with Christ followers in a fallen, broken world since the beginning of the church. And will continue to happen until the Lord comes back to get us. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? Jesus Christ, the good shepherd himself, faced trials. Unto death, he faced trials to minister to our needs. He provided a way, the way, himself, through himself, for our salvation. And that was through suffering. That's the model that he gave us. And so we need to understand that. He suffered more than any of us ever will, which means that we have his empathy, his sympathy, his empathy. He understands. We do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with us because he was all man and all God. He experienced fully what it meant to be a human man and God, fully God, which we don't have that part. We just have the fully human part. But he experienced fully what it was like to go through the pain, the suffering, the betrayal, the difficulties. They didn't even have air conditioning back then. So, I mean, think about that. No, he fully experienced all of it. And so he can empathize with us. But there's another thing about the suffering of Christ that I find extremely powerful. And that is that the suffering that Christ did was not done in anger and vengeance, but in blessing and forgiveness. That's how he handled the suffering that was meted out upon him by other people. He handled it with blessing and forgiveness, not any anger and vengeance. Those who hurt him, he prayed for. We look at Luke 23, 33-34. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. So they're killing him. That's what's going on. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Their response to that obviously wasn't great, because the next thing we hear is they divided his garments and cast lots. They weren't even paying attention to the forgiveness that was being given to them. And here's Jesus suffering, being killed, blessing those who persecute him. Well, that's kind of like what he told us to do, right? Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That is a difficult thing to say, and yet he embodied it. He did it fully. Jesus preached that in the Sermon on the Mount, and he fully lived it out. They were torturing him, killing him, and he's praying for them. So talking about going through suffering is one thing. That's difficult. You know you have the power of the Holy Spirit. You know you have God with you and so on. Talking about going through suffering and not reacting in anger and vengeance, but rather in blessing and praying for people, that's another step more difficult. And yet Jesus was the model for that too. It wasn't any easier for him than it is for us, because he was all man and all God. So he had to deal with the same. That same thing that happens when somebody says something to you and you're like, you know, there's the, you know, the eyes and you're like, don't say that. He would have felt that same thing that you feel, because he's a human being. Right? All man, all God. That's why it's so important to understand and have the proper theology about who Jesus was. Some people want to say he was just all man. Some people want to say he was just all God. No, he was both. Able to experience and also able to provide the sacrifice because he was God. We have a hard time letting go when someone cuts us off on the road or offends us with their words. How often is your first, I guess I could say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do when they cut me off. But they knew what they were doing, right? You know what I'm saying? So did the people who were killing Jesus. They knew they were killing an innocent man. But we tend to not let things go. We tend to not react with love. We tend to not react with blessing, but rather, generally speaking, with cursing, with vengeance, with anger. That's our natural inclination. Jesus is forgiving his killers while they're killing him. There are people who afterwards have found it in their heart to forgive people who have harmed people in their family or harmed themselves. While they're doing it, he's forgiving them, praying for them. And we are a people who will be persecuted, and you need to understand that. We will not avoid the persecution of the world. If you're a Christ follower, you're not avoiding it, okay? For those of us who wish things were like they used to be, which is to say, there was a time when being a Christian was relatively easy in that way. Most people at least said they were Christians. Most people went to church on Sunday, or if they didn't, they waited until afternoon to mow their lawn on Sunday so people would think they went to church on Sunday, right? Like that was the way things were. The older you are, the harder you're laughing at that because you know what it was like, right? It was easy to be a Christian. Most people were Christians. Yeah, you'd experience whatever. That is not the world we're in now. So if that's what you're hoping to go back to, you're wasting your time hoping for that. It's not where we are in the end of the age. Things will not be like they used to be. I'm not even sure it was good that they were that way to begin with, since so many of those people who claim to be Christians probably were not. Being a Christ follower has a cost. And part of that cost is the same cost that the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write about to these churches in Asia Minor. The same cost that they were dealing with. And that cost includes fiery trials, as we read in chapter 4, verse 12, when we get there, which, Lord willing, we will eventually do. And we need instruction and exhortation to be able to deal with these trials. And Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us some instruction. So let's get into the text where we left off last time. What did I just do? There we go. Finally. What's the finally? So he's been telling us all this stuff, right? You need to be submissive. You need to talk to the wives, talking to husbands, talking to servants, talking to just people who are citizens of the country. All these places where he's asking you to submit, to honor, to do whatever. This is finally, listen, to you brothers, to you Christians, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. You were called to this. Wherever you see these words, you were called, you should pay attention to what that is. Because if you're a Christ follower and it's talking to Christ followers, it says you were called to this, you need to know what that is so you can do the thing you're called to. In this case, what are you called to? We're called not to return reviling for reviling. You're called to be tender-hearted, be of one mind, have compassion, right? Blessing people who harm you. That's what you're called to. What? That you may inherit a blessing. We've talked about inheritance. We've talked about being heirs of Christ. We've talked about all these kinds of things. The inheritance that you have is part of your calling, and part of your calling is to act in this way. Well, who else acts like this? Well, Jesus does. We read back in the chapter before, 1 Peter 2, this verse 23, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So we have, these are connected, right? This is the same letter. He's talking about Jesus Christ saying, listen, when he was reviled, and he was reviled, this is God. This is the person who literally created the people who were reviling him, knew them from the foundation of the world, cared about them, loved them, lived for them, served them, and they're reviling him. And he does not return. He could have just been like, done. The universe, the world exists by his will. At any time, he would have every right to say, I no longer will it, and we would just go, but he created us to be eternal, so he does not do that. But he could have. He could have just, he has all the power in the world. Revile, he could have done a lot more than revile. But he didn't. He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. We were taught to submit, to be humble, and now we're taught to bless. We were called to this, right? That's what it says here. You were called to this, that we may inherit a blessing. We cannot be revilers when reviled. We may not. You may not do that. If you do that, you are sinning. It's not just, man, I wish I could control my temper better. Oh, I wish I had. No, it's sin. If this is your lifestyle, if you're a person who's like, yeah, the one thing is I do yell at people every time I get upset. One thing is, if somebody messes with me, man, I'm going to mess them, I'm mess back with them. That's sin. It's very clear here. It's sin. Think about having to answer to Jesus, because we do have to, when we've been hurt or persecuted and we push back and revile. Can you explain to Jesus why you can't bless when evil is done to you, when Jesus blessed while he was being killed for you? It's a difficult thing, right? It's a difficult thing. Finally, all of you be of one mind, it says, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. This stuff is so important. Be tender-hearted. Everybody, that's such a descriptive word. Everybody knows what being tender-hearted means. People who are tender-hearted are the best. They are so good to be around. When you're around a tender-hearted person, man, that is a blessing. And the one thing that tender-hearted people do is they tend not to revile and ask for vengeance and do things like that. They're tender-hearted. We want to be tender-hearted, courteous, humble, right? What is courteousness? It's treating other people better than yourself. Right? That's what being courteous is. When I'm courteous to you, it means I'm thinking about you and not me. Loving as brothers. Brotherly love. Philadelphia. Right? The idea that there is a kind of love, a familial kind of love, that you would naturally have in your own family and that you're supposed to extend within the body of Christ to everyone, all your brothers and sisters, and being of one mind. When we are reviled and treated with evil, we need to be able to rely on one another. This is so important. You've got to get this. I can tell you this for myself. I'm living through this right now, and I'm understanding this more and more. And so I really want you to have it without having to live through it exactly the way that I have. But when we are reviled and treated with evil, we need to be able to rely on one another. That's why we have to be of one mind, compassionate, loving, tenderhearted, and courteous. It's for a reason. We need to be able to depend on our brothers and sisters. I have to be able to depend on you. You have to be able to depend on me. I recognize that, right? I recognize that as being called to be a teaching pastor, that the people of this church need to be able to depend on me. But it goes the other way too. I need to be able to depend on you. You need to be able to depend on each other, because I already told you that persecutions will come, difficulties will come, fiery trials will come. So what's all this about being of one mind, compassion, and so on? Well, the reason it has to say that is because it's not natural to us to do all of that. The more natural thing is to go, oh, there are certain people in the church who are kind of like me and like the same things and whatever. I'm going to hang out with them. And other people in the church who annoy me. They breathe too loud. Right? I'm going to sit on the other side. That guy breathes too loud, right? Have you heard him sing, though? You know, it's just like, I'm going to sit over here on that side, right? Whatever. Like, which, fair enough. Somebody's breathing really loud. You want to sit next to them. That's not a problem. This is about love, right? This is about loving one another. This is about when somebody comes in and they're going through it, that we as the church are so tender-hearted and brotherly, loving and compassionate and of one mind, thinking about what we're doing, being on mission together. This is one of the reasons that denominationalism and splitting the church up in all these places has been such a disaster in some ways. Because we're not all together. We're not all together. And when it gets difficult, a lot of people just bolt to the next place. We'll talk about that more, Lord willing, in the second service. But that is an issue. Instead, we got to be of one mind. We got to be of one mind and loving, tenderhearted, courteous. Because it's difficult to go through trials. And it's difficult when you go through trials to not revile for reviling, to not return evil for evil. I need you, you need each other, you need me, so that we can get through that. We will be harmed by the world. But should we be harmed by the church of Christ? No, it should not be so. So, are you doing this? Are you committed to one another in this way, or are you fickle? You do what I want. You make me feel the way I like to feel. Things go the way I want them to go, and you will have my undying devotion until you don't do those things. And then it's dying. Then my devotion is dying. You've offended me. It's been difficult. You're difficult. Some of you all are difficult. I'm difficult sometimes. We're all difficult sometimes. You know? This is a good example of difficult people. But here's the thing. You got to be tenderhearted with me. I got to be tenderhearted with you. Or else we can't do it. Or else what happens is we end up with a church of constantly rotating doors that goes around till you find the place where you're comfortable on, and all the people are like you like them. I don't know if you know people who sort of change churches for that reason, but they tend to keep changing. Because there is no place you can go where everybody's going to be the way you want them to be. You actually have to learn. These are commands to you. This is your calling. You're called to be tenderhearted, to be forgiving, to be courteous, to be of one mind. Obviously, we're called to those things because they're difficult. I don't have to call you to do things that are easy, right? The scripture doesn't have to call us to things that we just do them. It calls us to things that are hard. And there's a blessing to be inherited in that. All things will not always be the way we like them. People will not always treat you the way you want to be treated. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, your pastors, elders, deacons, ministry leaders, whoever, you know, is doing whatever, the person helping you with coffee might have looked at you the wrong way this morning. Deal with it. Be tenderhearted. Right? People in your life group, your Christian friends, they're not always going to be thoughtful. They're not always going to be nice. The church will not always run the way you think it ought to. It won't always run the way it ought to. So forget the you think part. It rarely will run the way it ought to. It's a broken world that we exist in. Unless there is sinfulness that you need to deal with in somebody else, in which case, again, in the later service today, we'll talk about that. But in that case, you go to your brother and sister and talk about it. Other than that, you're called to be of one mind. That takes work. It takes work to be of one mind. You're called to be tenderhearted, courteous, compassionate, to love like a brother. Now, we read something similar, and I want to put these passages sort of mirror each other, they're talking about the same thing. This is in Romans 12. The Holy Spirit inspires this letter to be written to the Roman church by Paul, and we have a similar thing happening. Let love, we're starting at verse 9, going to verse 21. Let love be without hypocrisy. What does love with hypocrisy look like? Well, when it's not real love. Hey, man, how are you doing? You're thinking in your mind, this son of a gun. Right? That's hypocrisy. Or, hey, how you doing? Oh, man, I really love you. And then at life group, you go aside with somebody like, did you hear about what so-and-so did? That's hypocrisy. That's love with hypocrisy. It's not real love. You're not putting that person first. You're not treating them as you'd like to be treated. You're acting loving. Now, we have a culture, an American culture, a Western culture, and a church culture that really values being kind. Or let me say that differently. The world culture values being nice, which is love with hypocrisy. You do that, you say nice. In the South, they'll talk about it all the time. So we lived in Tennessee. They'll talk about being nice. You make nice. So when you talk to somebody, it's like, hey, how you doing? How's your mom and them? How y'all doing? And this is at the grocery store, right? This isn't even somebody you know. You're just, this is how you do with everybody. And then it is just known, it's cliche that they also talk behind the person's back. Oh, bless his heart. Which does not mean something good, by the way. That is not something good. Oh, bless his heart. He done too good, is he? You know. Oh, did you hear? That's the Southern way. Make nice. That's love with hypocrisy. Right? We care about kindness. Kindness comes from real love. Real love comes from, you know what? I do love you. And yeah, there are all kinds of things that all of us have that aren't the most likable. And we go, that's okay. I forbear those. Why? I'm tenderhearted. I'm courteous. I love like a brother. Right? That's what we're called to do. So let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. That's an important one. We don't always do that. Things that are evil, you're supposed to hate them, guys. I'm supposed to hate them, and we don't always hate them. We don't always hate them. That could be a whole sermon. We're going to leave that. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate. There's another word that doesn't need a lot of definition, right? Everybody understands that. Kindly, that's from love. Not nicely affectionate. That's what the people in Tennessee do. They're nicely affectionate. Be kindly affectionate. Lovingly affectionate. Show real affection. People in this church, if they don't know that you like them, you're probably not being affectionate enough. Now, let me put a caveat there. Affectionate is not creepy or handsy, okay? Those two things those are not the ways to show affection. Affection is shown by the way that we treat people, by the way that we talk to them, that when they're talking to us, that we look at them and we hear what they're saying, right? For some people, that's hard because they're saying a lot, right? That happens sometimes. For some people, it's hard because they have difficulties themselves, and it's hard to find a way to show them affection. But your job is to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. There it is again. In honor, giving preference to one another. Oof, that's a tough one. We can talk about that one all day. Peter's talking about it. Paul's talking about it. The Holy Spirit in both cases is the one inspiring this. Give honor to each other. Give preference to one another. That means think less about you and more about other people. Now that's difficult, but if you think about what's around this, the churches in Rome, the churches in Asia Minor, what are they going through? Suffering, difficulties, fiery trials, and so on. So what's helpful when you're going through that? On two sides, this one's good for you. On the one side, people are looking to your best interest, and so you get that support. On the other side, you're looking to theirs, meaning you're thinking less about the trials you're going through and more about helping other people, which, believe it or not, is a really great way to deal with some of the trauma that you deal with when you go through trials, is to focus instead of in, out. I'm not saying bury that stuff and don't deal with it. Don't quote me on something. What I'm saying is that when you're giving preference to other people and you think that way, God, help me to get back into the place where I can give preference to other people, that's going to help you heal. Meanwhile, they're giving preference to you, which is also definitely going to help you heal. And there's a time for both. Not lagging in diligence, do the work. Fervent in spirit, be on fire. Right? I know it's hard. It's hard to be on fire for anything all the time. But if you wake up and you think about the promises of God and you think of what he's done for you, it's a lot easier to be on fire. If when you wake up in the morning, the first thought that you have is, thank you, God. The first thought that you have, thank you, God. I'm awake. Yep, my back hurts. No idea why. Literally from sleeping. That's how old I am at this point. Like I have an injury because I slept. But I'm thanking, thank God. You start your day off first thing. Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up, right? Immediately, I'm looking up. I'm looking to God. It will help you stay fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. If you're not doing that, if there are places in your life where you're serving the Lord, you're outside of what's expected and your calling as a Christ follower. So get in there and do it. Rejoicing in hope. This one and fervent in spirit really are connected to one another. If you're constantly rejoicing in hope, you're going to be fervent in spirit. What is your hope? This isn't forever. This stuff that you go through, the fiery trials, all that, it's not forever. We have a kingdom. Perfection. and eternal life. That's a hope, right? It's not seen, but it's what we have in faith because of the promises we have from God, and we believe him. So rejoice in hope. Patient in tribulation. Oof, that's a tough one too. Tribulation is rough. Patience in tribulation is even harder. And you go, keep it coming. It's hard, right? It's difficult. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. How do you deal with patience in tribulation? You continue steadfastly in prayer. These are connected. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Take care of our brothers and sisters. Give into hospitality. Right? People should think of you as a person who puts them first in things like when they come to your home. When you're spending time with them, are you thinking about their needs? This is hard. This one's hard for me. Not because I don't want to do it. I just don't think this way. Someone will come over and Tiffany will be like, did you offer them something to drink? While I'm sitting there drinking my water or whatever. And it's like, no, I never even thought about the fact that they might need to drink something. I just never thought about it, right? Giving to hospitality, thinking about that other person. Now we get into the tough stuff right out of that. Bless those who persecute you. Well, Jesus said it. Now the Holy Spirit is saying it again through Paul. Bless and do not curse. Well, Jesus said it. Peter said it. Maybe we're supposed to be thinking about this. That's tough. We read it. We just, so many of these things, like, oh, I've heard this a million times. I've read through the Bible. I've read this a million times. Do you do it? Do you bless people? When you think about your enemies in the world, whoever that is, right? And so for some people, they're very political. They think about politics a lot. For some people, they think about like a particular industry or schools. You're a teacher, you're whatever you have. And then there's people who are sort of on your side of that, and there's people who are sort of against you. And there really are people who are against the Lord. And the question that you have to ask yourself is, how should I think about them? Because the way I hear people talking about the people that they don't like, including the way Christians talk about the people they don't like, including the way they talk about them publicly on things like Facebook, doesn't look like this at all. In fact, many of these people end up getting banned from Facebook because of some of the things they say that look a lot more like this than like this. Right? How did Jesus treat his enemies? He's praying for them. How do we treat our enemies? Those sons of guns. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That's easier than next. Weep with those who weep. Remember what I said? I said that one of the reasons we have to be of one mind, one of the reasons that we have to do all the things that we just looked at in this part, love without abhor what is evil, kindly affectionate, brotherly love, is so that when people are weeping, that you're there to weep with them because you're so affectionate, because you love them so much that when things go bad, they have you to rely on. What is the church if it's nothing but a group of transient people who will come and go, who show up sometimes and don't show up sometimes, who don't really build relationships, who sit together, sing some songs, and listen to a fat guy talk about the Bible, right? If that's all we are, we can't do these things because there's no relationships being built. So when you go through it and you go, I literally am going to church, or maybe I've gone to church for 10 years or 20 years, and I can't think of anyone who I can call to weep with me right now. That's a tragedy. That requires two people. Two people. Some people will say to me, why aren't more people friends with me at the church? And then I'll say, well, do you reach out to them? Well, no. Do you go to the life group? No, I don't do that. I don't really like that. I don't really have time for that. Okay, all right. So who did you talk? Well, I don't talk. So what they're really saying is, why doesn't everybody come to me and force me into a friendship with them or whatever? It takes both sides. All of you should be looking at all times to make new relationships that are strong in brotherly love and all of these things, right? And kindly affection, a brotherly love, giving preference to one another, not lagging, all these things. These things should be something you're looking to do all the time. All the time. And then we have, be of the same mind toward one another. So important. Once again, you hear the same thing. Be of one mind, be of the same mind. Why? Because we're on a mission together. If you're out there doing this, and you're out there doing that, and I'm trying to go this way, then we're not of one mind. How is the church going to be effective? That's why we write the Great Commission on the wall outside, so you don't forget it, so I don't forget it. You have to walk by that every time you come in here to worship together, to study the word together. We've got to walk by that because we need to be of one mind on that. That's our job. Don't get sidetracked. I have seen so much confusion and people getting sidetracked in the last several years, where if they put one-tenth of the energy into the Great Commission that they put into screaming at people online because of what they think or don't think about masks, we might have gotten somewhere. If they would have put one-tenth of the time into the Great Commission that they put into Netflix, we might have got somewhere. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Netflix. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having opinions on those issues. The question is, what's your priority? Are we of the same mind? Are you primarily walking in the path, the mission of the church? Or are you primarily having your own little side things that distract you from staying on course and being of one mind? Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Oof. As I've gotten older and I've been around more people, you know, we're getting towards the end here. I have seen that some people seem to be drawn towards associating with what they consider to be high things. They're after wealth. They're after the things that look like wealth. It's important to them to look a certain way, to have certain things. And that also is an incredible distraction and waste of your time. Now, there's nothing wrong with having nice things. God blesses us. It's okay to have things that are nice, that, you know, clothes that last, things like that. But when you get into the idea that high things that you need to have, you get lost. Same thing, high things about who you need to be status-wise. This is we're talking about the church here, right? So one of the things I have had to talk to, primarily young men. I have not dealt with this as much with women. I've dealt with it with men and more young than old, but where they see the world and even the church is like a ladder, where they could at any time try to assess what rung they are on so that they can assess who's above them and who's below them. And whether they're feeling good about themselves or doing good is where they are on that ladder, and primarily how many people are below them. They wouldn't even say, I don't like these people, or whatever, but it's important to them that those people are below them. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, it's completely and utterly unbiblical. That's the problem with it, which is a pretty big problem, right? Be of the same mind toward one another. What is when the disciples are doing that, because they do that, right? Hey, when you get to your kingdom, can one of us sit on the right and one of us sit on the left? And the disciples were arguing about which of them would be the greatest, right? We read this in the Gospels. They're doing it too. These young men are doing it too. Which one of us is the greatest? Now, I mean, he hung out with me a little more than he hung out with you, and he told me about this, and we want to see the transfiguration. You know, all these different things that the disciples could talk about, they're putting themselves on a ladder. And what does Christ come and do? He washes their feet. Whoever would be first will be last. Be the servant of all. Purposely, if you actually want to see it as a ladder, then put yourself on the bottom. Put everybody above you. Or we can do what the church really is and flatten that ladder out and recognize that none of you are any better than anyone else. None of you are any more valuable than anyone else. I'm not any more valuable than the newest believer who doesn't know a dang thing, and she's not any more valuable than me or than you. Our job is to look at each one of us and put ourselves below and put that person above. You do that, and I tell you what happens. People start to feel good. People don't want to miss worship services. People want to be in life group. People from the outside are drawn in because they see how we treat one another. You know how bad people are suffering with self-esteem issues right now in this world? Epidemic. What if they saw when Christians were hanging out that there was nothing but a back and forth of trying to lift each other up? Might they be interested in something like that? Might Jesus smell, the odor of Christ smell good to them? Maybe. Do we see that? Ask yourself those questions. What am I doing online? Do I sound like a person who blesses my enemies and who lifts up the people around me? Or do I sound like a person who's pissed off all the time? Pardon my French. That's not French. It might be, but I don't know what it means. Who's upset all the time? This is serious. Christians in this area, in this country, in the West, and so on, are making themselves look a particular way. We are testifying about who we are by how we act. And my question is, do we act like the scripture tells us to? Or do we act differently? And I'm preaching to myself more than I'm even preaching to you. It's for all of us. What does it look like? If you're not a Christ follower, if you're listening to this or you listen to it later online or whatever, this is what it's supposed to be like. And this is what it can be like. And all you need to do is confess your sins, make Jesus Lord of your life, and believe that God raised him from the dead. We can help you do that. If you're online and you want to get a hold of us, you can email us at info@axchurchnw.org. If you're here today and you need to do it, talk to Pastor Dave, talk to myself, talk to Todd, one of the other elders, Dan, and we'll tell you how to get saved. Those of you who are saved, those of you who are serious, we gotta start getting this stuff seriously. We gotta start holding each other to account for it. When we hear the rah, 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 we need to ask, is that a bless of your enemy? Because it sounds more like a curse. We might want to do that. All right, I love you. Let's pray.